I am glad to be here with you. My name is Mark Perry, my wife Becca, and we are looking forward to getting to know those of you that we don't know better, but we're very happy to be here for the last 4.5 years. We've been in Chile, South America. For me, the previous 40 years, I was here, so that's why they're saying that a lot of people do know me, and I was very glad this morning to see that the flags were up. That was exciting. My next question was, who put them up? They did a great job, and it's exciting. Glad to be here and be a part of this time, just to think a little bit about missions and to think about our responsibility and how we connect with others in that fellowship in the gospel. And Lord willing, we'll have a little bit of time to talk about that this afternoon. Please do come back. We have a lot of exciting things that we'd like to share with you. There's a table out there, and we'd love for you to take one of our prayer cards. And also, there are these little static cling stickers. They're not stickers, they're static cling. They could go on a window or a mirror or any smooth surface. If they can come off too, they won't stick to anything. This is the logo of our church in Antofagasta, and if you come back this afternoon, I'll tell you why we have that, and we're excited to share that with you and to share a message with you from a fellow church, a sister church. This morning, I'd like to, if you have your Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we're going to look at some of these verses that we read this morning in addition to some more, and I'm sure that you've studied them before. I'm sure that you know them, sure that you've read them, but I'd like to look briefly at chapters 3 and 4 and just to think about a few things in terms of the confidence that we have. Oftentimes, when we think about people who are confident, maybe you know someone who just has a lot of confidence. Maybe you work with them. Maybe you go to school with them. Maybe you're married to them. And maybe you don't have a lot of confidence, and you say, boy, I wish I had more confidence. But in reality, when we're talking about the confidence that we have, it's not so much the amount of confidence that we have, but the source of our confidence. Where does our confidence come from? Someone who has a lot of confidence but maybe shouldn't have quite so much confidence, that's not actually a good thing. And maybe you work with someone or you have someone who works for you and you say, boy, they really could use some more confidence. They're qualified, they're trained, they do a great job, and we wish that they had more confidence. So really, when we're talking about the confidence that we have, it's not so much the amount of confidence we have, but the source of our confidence. And I would tell you, and thinking back over the previous 5 years, I would say that right now, today, I am far less confident in myself than I've ever been. I'm far less confident in my abilities, in myself, than I've ever been after what I've lived through in the past 5 years. However, at the same time, I would tell you that I am far more confident in the power of Jesus Christ and the power of God's word than I've ever been. So while I'm less confident in myself than ever, I'm more confident in God's word and God's power through the gospel than I've ever been. And I think that this is a good thing. And I think that as we look at this passage of scripture, I think it can help us to feel and to understand and to think the same way. You heard a great introduction to 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians, Paul is writing to a church that he knows well. It's a church that he founded, he planted, and he's doing something that no leader ever wants to have to do, and that is defend themselves. And Paul is forced to defend himself along three lines. In chapters 1 through 7, he's defending his integrity, or that he's a man of his word, because he said, I'm going to come and visit you in Corinth. And then he was unable to for various reasons, and the people said, well, Paul's not a man of his word. He said he was going to come, and he didn't come. Paul's defending his integrity. In chapters 8 and 9, Paul defends the project that he's been working on to take an offering from the Gentile churches and take it back to the churches in Jerusalem and to the Christians there who are undergoing famine and persecution. And there's been some questions about that, and Paul wants to clear up his integrity in terms of that missionary project, that giving project. And then in chapters 10 through 13, as Pastor Smith talked about, the super apostles are saying, Paul is not really up to the rank of us as apostles. He's a lesser apostle, and Paul's defending his apostleship as a representative of the risen and ascended Jesus Christ. So in these first seven chapters of this book, Paul is defending himself. He says, I wanted to come to you. I tried to visit you, but I was hindered. And the long and the short of that is because I'm not omnipotent. There are all sorts of things that got in my way. I am a weak human being. And in chapters 3 through 6, especially, Paul really talks about this weakness that he has and that he undergoes and that we can relate to. Weakness and difficulty, weakness and persecution, weakness in all sorts of trials and things that are in his way. And Paul doesn't say, well, I'm actually really strong and I push through it. But he says, I am weak. but in that Jesus Christ was magnified. And so he talks about the confidence that we have in the midst of difficulties or in the midst of hardships. And he starts out this chapter 3, with this idea: do we need to commend ourselves? He says, are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? Here's Paul. He says, we have a relationship that goes way back. I don't need to introduce myself. I don't need to bring letters of reference letters or references to you to let you know who I am. He says, we don't need to bring letters. He says, actually, verse 2, you yourselves are our letter of recommendation written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And so Paul says here, talking right from the get-go, he says, what is the basis of our confidence? What is the confidence that we have as we come to you? It's not in what we have or the references we have or the people that are behind us, but he says the confidence that we have coming to you is that you are our letter of recommendation. You're written on our heart. And verse 3, you show that you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Paul says the confidence that we have is not in what we've done or what we're able to do, but in what God has done in your lives. The conversion of the Corinthians. He says, you are our letter. God, Jesus Christ, has written this letter, and he's shown that he is working in you and among you in this church in Corinth, and we can see it. And not just us, other people can see that as well. That's the proof. That's the confidence that we have in what God has done in changing your hearts, as he said to the Thessalonian church, to turn from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. The confidence that he has then with the Corinthians is in, look at what God has done in your lives. Not what I've done, but what God has done. And he says the basis of his confidence then is in the conversion of sinners. He goes on and says exactly that in verse 4. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. This is what the confidence that we have, he says, through Christ before God. As we stand before God, we are confident, even if we're weak. We're confident because of what God has done. And we're confident because of what Jesus Christ has done. The confidence that we have is through Christ before God. Our confidence then, of course, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, when he says, we don't put any boast in the flesh, but our confidence is in Jesus Christ, the work of Jesus Christ, and not our own efforts. So he says here, the confidence that we have is through Christ Jesus before God. He says, you are our letter. We're looking at what God has done in your lives, and that's what gives us confidence, not in what we can do or what we're able to do. He says, verse 5, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. The confidence that we have, again, is from God and based on what he has done. He's made us, verse 6, sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills and the Spirit gives life. Paul says here, and he's going to set up a contrast, an analogy, and he's going to talk about the Old Covenant. And when we talk about the Old Covenant, we're thinking about the Old Testament, right? Testament, covenant, same thing. He talks about this Old Covenant. And he says, the Old Covenant, how was it given? God wrote it on tablets of stone, right? You remember the story, Exodus chapter 20. Moses goes up onto Mount Sinai, and God gives him tablets of stone that he wrote with his own finger with the laws that he had for the nation of Israel. And he says that first covenant, that old covenant, he says, is, in verse 3, was written on tablets of stone. Now what God is doing, he says, in this ministry of the new covenant, is he is writing on human hearts, verse 3. He says he's writing on tablets of human hearts. That's the letter that he's writing. And he's not writing it in tablets of stone now, he's writing it in human hearts. He's changing the lives of people as he converts them from being idolaters to being disciples of Jesus Christ. That's the confidence that Paul says. We're ministers of a new covenant. He says, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. The old covenant came with words. In fact, very significant words. Those were the thing. And how many times in the book of Exodus and Numbers do we see God say, or do we see that it says, these are the words that God gave to Moses to give to the people. God revealed his word. He did this in the old covenant, and he gave it to the people of Israel. He says, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. This New covenant ministry then is a ministry of God's Holy Spirit that changes people's hearts and lives so that they believe in Jesus Christ. The contrast continues. He says, the letter kills. In what sense does he mean that the letter kills? Well, if you think about the old covenant, it was a list of laws that God gave to the nation of Israel. And those laws did not let anyone off the hook. They simply outlined, this is what God's perfect righteous standard is. And no one comes, every one of us falls short of God's standard. No one matches up to the perfect righteousness. There's no way to look at God's law given in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, and say, yeah, I do that. I've kept that. I keep all those. I never make any mistakes in that area. All of us fall short. And so the law, he says, the Old Covenant, the letter, it kills. It condemns people to death. But he says, in this ministry of the New Covenant, God now comes to sinners with the power of the Holy Spirit and gives them life, eternal life. The Old Covenant, God wrote with his finger on tablets of stone. Now God, through his Spirit, is changing hearts and lives, writing, as it were, on their hearts. The Old Covenant condemns people to death. The New Covenant then offers and gives eternal life. He says this now, verse 7, now, if the ministry of death, talking about the ministry of the Old Covenant, it's a ministry that condemns people to death. If this ministry of death, carved in letters and stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? Paul again reminds us, as we go back and think about the Old Testament, when God met with Moses on Mount Sinai, later on when God would meet with Moses at the tent of meeting, there was a tent outside the camp. Moses would go there. God's presence would descend over that tent in the form of a glory cloud, and God would commune and speak with Moses. And when Moses would exit that tent, what happened? His face would shine with God's glory from being in the presence of God. His face would come with glory. And he says, this is what happened even under the ministry that condemned people to death. This ministry came with God's glory. It was evidenced by God's glory. And if that was a ministry of condemnation to death, how much more glorious would be the ministry of God's Spirit when it gives life? The contrast is exactly this. This was a glorious ministry, and this is an even more glorious ministry, the ministry of the New Covenant. And so Paul says, we have this great confidence. Verse 8, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? Again, verse 9, if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, he says, verse 10, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. This phrase seems like it's saying, in comparison to the glory of Moses' face shining because he was in the presence of God, he said, that would seem like nothing in comparison to the glory that comes when God's Holy Spirit gives life. It would be like a candle compared to the sun. Both give light, but there's no comparison. It was almost as if there was no glory at all, because the glory that God displays when he changes through the power of his Holy Spirit, when he changes someone to become a disciple of Jesus and he's transforming them into the image of his son, that is even more glorious. And Paul says that is the basis of our confidence. Verse 11, for if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Again, another contrast. This glory that Moses had on his face when his face was shining, it didn't last. After a while, it would wear off and he would go back to being normal again. But this glory that comes with the permanent work of God's Holy Spirit that gives eternal life is far more glorious. And so as we think about the basis of our confidence, it's in what God is doing. It's in what God has done as he's turned people from being idol worshipers to being disciples of Jesus Christ. That is a glorious ministry. He's given people who were dead in their trespasses and sin eternal life by the power of his Holy Spirit. And this is the confidence that we have, the glorious work of God's Spirit that brings life. And as we see God's Holy Spirit giving eternal life to people, that gives us confidence. Not in ourselves, but confidence in what God is doing. This picture is a picture of one of the men in our church. His name is Rene. Rene's in his 60s. He spent several decades in drug use. He lost his family, lost his job, he lost everything. God saved this man. God saved this man and he brought life to this man, and God's Holy Spirit gave him life. And he will tell you, he loves to tell people, he says, before I was saved, I was a sin machine. He said, everything was just darkness. But when God's word came in, there was light and I could see everything clearly. And God's glorious work, the work of God's glorious Spirit brings life. This is a glorious thing. And this, Paul says, gives us great confidence. So then he says, this confidence that we have then, verse 12, since we have such a hope, since we have this hope, what is the result then? We have this confidence in God's Holy Spirit that gives life. We have this confidence in God's work as he's changing people, as he's converting people, as he's changing hearts and giving life. What is the result that this has? Verse 12, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Our confidence in God's powerful work makes us very bold. Because our confidence is not in ourselves, because we know that we are weak. Just like Paul says, I am weak. I've suffered weakness. I've suffered opposition. I've suffered persecution. My confidence is not in myself. But since my confidence is in what God is doing, this makes me very bold. It says, since we have this confidence in Christ, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Again, he returns to this contrast between Moses and the glory and the new covenant ministry. He says, verse 13, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. Remember that when Moses would meet with God and his face would shine, his face was so bright that the Israelites couldn't look at it, so he would cover his face. He would cover his face with a veil so that they didn't have to see that. Now, that was a glory that was temporary. It was coming to an end. It didn't last forever. And when it ended, then he would remove the veil and he would go about his normal business. He says, unlike Moses, who covered his face to conceal the glory of God, he says, we are very bold. We openly and outspokenly talk about the glory of God and the confidence that we have in God's Holy Spirit giving life. He says, what happened? Verse 14, but their minds were hardened. The people didn't want to see God's glory. They would say, that's too bright. Cover it up. Their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted because only through Christ is it taken away. He says, they still can't see God's glory. They miss it. It's covered. They're veiled. His veil is, he says, verse 15, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. It's like they are spiritually and mentally and almost, as it were, physically blindfolded. They can't see the glory of Christ, and even to this day. Verse 16, but when one turns to the Lord, that veil is removed. Paul uses this beautiful image, and many of us, I'm sure, could relate to that and say that there was a moment when it was like, I didn't see it. I didn't get it. I looked and there was nothing there. And then God took the veil away and I could see. Just like the testimony of Renee said, before everything was darkness. And then when Jesus came, there was light and clarity. I could see everything. And it was like, how did I miss this? How did I not see this? He says, this is exactly what has happened. The glory of God is being veiled because people can't see it. It's like Moses covering up that glory. And here we have an even greater glory in God's work through the Holy Spirit, and people can't see the glory of Jesus Christ. To this day, he says, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit. Talking about the Spirit's work of giving life. The Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. This word freedom is the opposite of veiled. All right? It's open. It's clear. It's understandable. He says, before the Holy Spirit does his work, it's veiled. It's blindfolded. There's a veil over their hearts. They don't see it. But when the Holy Spirit does his work and someone turns to the Lord, there's openness and clarity. So he says, since our confidence is in God's Holy Spirit and his work, we're very bold. Because when we talk to people about the gospel and we tell them things like, God created you and you're accountable to him. And everything that you've done up to this point has been wrong. And there's no way for you to fix it. What are people going to say when that veil is over their hearts? You're crazy. don't talk to me anymore. This is ridiculous. I don't know what you're talking about. That doesn't make any sense. Stop talking. But when someone turns to the Lord, what do they say? You're absolutely right. How did I not see that? God created me. I owe everything to him. He created me to glorify him and to worship him, and I've failed in every possible way. I've fallen short of his glory. I've done everything wrong. I've tried to make it better, and it made it worse. There's nothing I can do. And so I turn to Christ and Jesus, who came to earth as a man and lived perfectly and then died as a sacrifice for sin. He's the only way. He's the only hope. It's clear. It makes perfect sense. That veil was taken away. And there's freedom. There's openness. There's clarity. He says that moment, and maybe you remember that moment, when people talk to you about the gospel and you're like, I don't even know what you're talking about. It doesn't make any sense. And then all of a sudden, there was clarity. And you saw. And you realized that Jesus is God's Son. And he's my only hope of salvation. And the Holy Spirit gave you life. He says, when someone turns to the Lord, there's freedom, there's openness, there's clarity. And not only can we remember that perhaps when we came to the Lord, not only perhaps can we remember that when we've been there, when someone else has had that moment happen to them, but he says, verse 18, and we all with unveiled face, those of us from whom the Holy Spirit has taken that veil, that blindfold away, so we are seeing things clearly, we are seeing the person and work of Jesus Christ correctly, we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Not only do we gain confidence when we see the conversion of sinners, but we also gain confidence when we see what God is doing in our hearts and lives. As we interact with God's word, it's like a mirror, and that glory of God is reflected into our own lives. It's reflected into our own faces. It's reflected into our appearance. And we're being changed, transformed from one level of glory to another in an incremental and a progressive way, so that we become more like Jesus Christ. And as you look at your life, hopefully as you look at your life over the past week or the past month or the past year, you say, God has been changing me into his image. And I see his power working in me. And that gives me confidence. And he says, this transformation, what we call sanctification, he says, this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. This is also the work of the Holy Spirit who is at work in us. And this is the source of the confidence we have. Our confidence in God's powerful work makes us very bold. We're willing to speak to people and tell them there's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. Even though we know that many of them will have a veil over their hearts and they'll say, I don't know what you're talking about. That doesn't make any sense. You're completely off your rocker. I disagree with you. I don't want to have anything to do with that. But we're very bold because we have this confidence in the fact that God, through the power of his Holy Spirit, can give life. And so what we have here, this contrast that he's been talking about in chapter 3 between the old covenant and the new covenant, the old covenant, the law, condemns people to death. It does not offer life. It only condemns people to death. On the other hand, the Holy Spirit, through the new covenant, gives life. And when you read about the new covenant in Ezekiel and Jeremiah, that's exactly what it says. It talks about giving them a new heart, giving them life. On the old covenant, God carved with his finger on stone tablets, and those Ten Commandments on the tablets of stone that God carved. In the new covenant, the Holy Spirit does his work engraving in the hearts and lives of believers. In the old covenant, when God communed with Moses, there was a glory. It was accompanied by glory, although it was a temporary glory, but the glory of God was reflected in the face of Moses. In the new covenant, God's glory is reflected in the face and lives of the disciples of Jesus Christ as he transforms them from one level of glory to another and continues that work eternally. And on the one hand, he says Moses put a veil over his face so that the Israelites wouldn't have to see the glory of God that was shining on his face. On the other hand, the Holy Spirit removes the veil so that believers see the glory of God as they look at Jesus. And they see that he is exactly God. So the result of the confidence that we have in God's work is that it makes us very bold. In chapter 4, he goes on and he says this, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. So he's still talking about this confidence. We don't give up. We don't faint. We don't lose heart. we continue because we have this ministry, this opportunity to tell people about the good news of the gospel. It says we don't lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Paul says, we are not hiding anything. We are not pulling any punches. We're not doing anything in the fine print. That's what this deceitful, underhanded way is, where they say, like, free this, and then there's a little asterisk, with the purchase of this, 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 and this, and a contract for the next 10 years. And you can get this for free. You know, he says, we don't need to do that with the gospel. He says, our confidence in God's powerful word makes us speak clearly and openly. We don't need to have a sales pitch where we try to con people into trusting in Christ. Because our confidence in God's powerful work and his powerful word makes us not only very bold, but also speak clearly and openly. We tell people very clearly, Jesus Christ is God. He has all authority in heaven and earth. If you want to be his disciple, if you want to follow him, then you need to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. He demands that you love him above every other person. Well, don't tell them that. They might not want to believe in Jesus. They're not going to believe in Jesus unless God's Holy Spirit works in their heart. My confidence is in God's work, and so I'm going to speak clearly and openly. Well, don't tell them about how sinful they are and all that stuff. That'll make them angry. Of course it will. It made me angry. It makes you angry when we hear it. But when God's Holy Spirit does that work, we see that exactly as God says it is. And we see that our only hope is faith in Jesus Christ. Our confidence in God's powerful word then makes us speak clearly and openly. Look at what he says. He says, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Verse 3, even if our gospel is veiled, we're back to talking about this veiled or blindfolded or covered, it's veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, verse 4, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. This is exactly what's happening, Paul says. It's like we give the truth, we lay it out clearly and openly. We don't pull any punches. We say, Jesus is God. You must believe in him. There's no other way to be right with God. And people say, I don't get that. That doesn't make sense. Who is Jesus? Why would I believe in him? And he says, we just explain it. We keep explaining it. And we're not surprised when they reject it. We're not surprised when they say, well, I don't get that. That doesn't make any sense. Because the God of this world is blinding their heart and blinding their minds to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who's the image of God. And what we're proclaiming is not ourselves, verse 5, but Jesus Christ is Lord. We're not here to say, I have all the answers and I'm here to fix your problems, so let me help you out. You have marriage problems, I'll help you out. You have this problem, I'll help you out. You have financial problems, I'll help you out. Health problems, I'll help you out. No, we don't proclaim ourselves as Lord. We proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. When we come to people and give them the gospel, our confidence again is in the power of God's word. It's in the power of God's Holy Spirit to work. And so we're not saying, I'm here to fix your problem. We don't proclaim ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. We're here to say, I don't actually have anything. I can't actually do anything, but I know someone who can. And it's Jesus Christ. That's exactly what he says. We proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. I am not the Lord. I am his servant. Jesus Christ is the Lord. We're here proclaiming clearly and openly the gospel of the person and work of Jesus Christ. I'm not here to tell you about me. I don't have anything to offer. I'm here to proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord so that you can see the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And our hope, verse 6, is for God who said, let light shine out of darkness. Right? Go back to the very beginning. Genesis chapter 1, everything was there. It was dark. God said, let there be light. And what happened? There was light. That's exactly what we're praying for. That's exactly what we're waiting for. That's exactly what we're working toward, is that God, in his sovereign will, will say, let there be light, and these people who are blinded and in darkness, there's light, and they see. And look at how he describes it. He says, let light shine out of darkness. That same God has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So we're presenting the gospel clearly and openly, boldly. We're speaking boldly. People are saying, I don't get it. That doesn't make any sense to me, because there's a blindness there. There's a veil over their hearts. And God says, in the moment that he determines, let there be light, and that veil is taken away, those eyes are opened, and they see. And the light of the glory of Jesus Christ floods into their life. And they say, I get it. Jesus isn't just a teacher. He isn't just a prophet. He isn't just a good example. He isn't just a historical figure. He is God. And we say, exactly. We're preaching Jesus Christ as Lord. We're simply his servants. We're simply his servants. He's the master. We're the servants. So we speak the gospel then openly and boldly. We're not concerned about who hears or who doesn't hear. We're not concerned about people who are going to reject, because they will. We're simply waiting for God to say, let there be light. And we're presenting the message so that when there's light, they can see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is the confidence that we have. Now you say, that sounds great. I am pumped up. I can't wait. I can't wait to get home. I want to make a phone call. I want to make some emails. I can't wait to get to go to work tomorrow. I can't wait to go to a family reunion tomorrow, talk to some unsaved people there, and at work or school on Tuesday, going to give the gospel to some people. That's going to be great. And you know what's going to happen? They're going to reject your message. They're going to say, I don't want to hear about that. The workplace isn't the place to talk about that. How can you be so exclusive? How can you be so bigoted and narrow-minded? How's that? Or maybe you say, well, I'm going to do this, but then you end up suffering in a financial way or a physical health way or something like that, or just in the way that Paul has been ministering the gospel. He's been speaking openly and boldly. He's been speaking clearly, boldly proclaiming the gospel of Christ, and he's been persecuted. He's had health difficulties. He's had all sorts of trouble. People have turned on him. How then do trials affect this confidence? Do they shake the confidence that we have in God's word and God's work? Verse 7 says this, but we have this treasure, this opportunity to give this message, this ministry of the new covenant, to be servants or ministers of the new covenant. We have this treasure. We carry it around in jars of clay. Jars of clay, of course, would have been something that would have been everywhere in that day. They're fragile. They're unremarkable. They're weak, easily broken. He says, we're carrying around a great treasure in something very ordinary and very feeble. We are taking this message and giving this message, but it's wrapped in weakness, in you and I, and the weakness that we have. He says, this is good because it shows that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. God's power then is highlighted by our weakness. Like a diamond that's set against black velvet, it stands out all the more. Like a bright light in a very dark night, it shines out even more brightly. The glory of God, the glory of his gospel, the power of God shines out in relief to our weakness. So how do trials affect our confidence? As a matter of fact, they don't affect it at all. In fact, they give us more confidence. But we can say, God is getting more glory. God is being more glorified. It's being more apparent. It's more apparent now that Jesus Christ is the Lord and we're simply his servants for Jesus' sake. God's power then is highlighted by our weakness. He says, verse 8, we're afflicted in every way but not crushed, perplexed but not driven to despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed. We're knocked down, but we're not knocked out, he says. Verse 10, always carrying in the body, our physical bodies, the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. He says there's this paradox that we're going around and we're suffering physically just like Jesus did, so that we can give the life, the eternal life that only comes through Jesus, and we can offer that message and that hope to others. So we're not there to say, this is how to do it. This is how to get out of trouble. This is how to not have any problems. We're here to say simply, Jesus Christ is Lord, and we're simply his servants. And if we suffer and if we're weak, then you'll see the greatness and the glory of Jesus Christ even more highlighted against that. When we are weak, God's glory shines brighter. The confidence that we have is not in the fact that we look good and that we have a great showing and that people are impressed with us. The confidence we have is that God is at work. So our church in Antofagasta that meets in a park, pretty pathetic, but God still keeps working. It's amazing. He keeps bringing people. He keeps saving people. This blows my mind because I think this is weak. This is pathetic. Who would want to be a part of that? And God is working, and his power and his glory shines even brightly because of our weakness. He says, we carry about in our bodies the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our bodies. Verse 11, for we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. We follow Jesus who suffered and died, and we're willing to do the same, and we expect the same. Jesus said, the servant's not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, what do you expect is going to happen to you? We're willing to do that so that we have the opportunity to continue speaking boldly, offering this message of eternal hope and life, waiting for God to say, let there be light, and for his Holy Spirit to give life. So death is at work in us, he says, but life in you. Now, verse 13 is where I'd like to finish. Paul says, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and so we also speak. This is a really neat verse because what we have here is that God, we see Paul and his trust is in the sovereignty and the goodness of God to sustain us and strengthen us in a difficult time. He says, we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written. And he says, what has been written, of course, refers to something in the Old Testament that has been written. I believed and so I spoke. Paul says, as he's writing to the Corinthians and he's talking about the boldness that we have, the clarity and the openness that we have as we wait for God to work, and in the midst of our difficulties, in the midst of our trials, God's glory is highlighted, and we keep on speaking. He says, that reminds me of a verse from the Psalms. And so he says, we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written. And when he refers back here, he refers back to Psalm 116. Now, I don't know if you know off the top of your head Psalm 116, in our church in Chile, we've been working through the Psalms on Wednesday nights. And one of the things that we talk about each psalm is what kind of psalm it is or what genre it is. And the vast majority, well, not the vast majority, but the majority of the psalms that we have in our Psalter are psalms of lament. Or if, to make it a little more easy to remember, they are prayer request psalms. And they almost always begin with a request or something that's brought to God. Something as simple as Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Simple. A prayer request brought to God. And as they deal through this and as the psalmist works through this, they almost always end in a statement of confidence and faith in God. The mirror image to the lament psalms or the prayer request psalms are the thanksgiving psalms. And the thanksgiving psalms are the answer to prayer psalms. And they say things like, I was in this problem, I cried out to God, and you heard me, and I'm thankful for what you have done. Psalm 116 is a thanksgiving psalm. It's an answer to prayer psalm. And in it, the writer, the psalmist says, I thought that I was going to die. I just figured this was the end of my life. And he says, I cried out to you and you delivered me. Right? And Paul, I think, is bringing this because he says something very similar in chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians 1. He says, I thought this was the end. I thought I was going to die. And so, but God had this so that I would trust in him because he raises people from the dead. And I had to trust in him in that moment. Paul says, we have the same spirit of faith as to what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 116. And Psalm 116 says, we believed God and we said, I'm in big trouble here. That's what the writer says. He says, I was in a position where I was forced to admit out loud perhaps and say, I'm in big trouble. I don't know how God is going to deliver me out of this. I don't really know that he can. He says, but I believed God anyway. He says, I cried out to God, and God heard me, and he delivered me. Paul says, this reminds me of the situation that I'm in. I'm in a situation of weakness. I'm in a situation of persecution. Don't get me wrong. Don't underestimate this. He says, we're persecuted. We're knocked out. We're down. We thought we were going to die, and we believed God. And he says, and he uses this, he says, we believed God, and so we keep on speaking. He says, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak. And we're not simply just talking about the fact that I don't know if God can deliver me or not. He's in this context of the speaking that Paul says, we keep speaking. What do we keep speaking? The gospel of Jesus Christ. We speak it boldly. We're very bold. We speak plainly and openly. We're waiting. We know that the hearts and minds are blinded, and we're waiting for God's Holy Spirit to give life. We're waiting for God to say, let there be light. We believe God, and so we keep on speaking. He says, I've got that same spirit of faith as the psalmist. He says, I cried out to God. I thought, I don't know what I was going to do, but I believed in God, and God delivered me. He says, we've got that same spirit of faith. We believe in God. Our confidence is in God, and so we keep on speaking. And Paul is going to continue in the rest of this chapter and also into chapter 5, and he's going to talk about the hope or the expectation of the confidence that we have. He says that God will raise us like Jesus. We who follow Jesus have the confidence that just as God raised Jesus from the dead, he'll also raise us from the dead. We have the confidence that God will be glorified by more and more people. In verse 15, he says, it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving. We want the gospel to go to more and more people. We want people to hear. We want God to open their minds and hearts to hear it, and the Holy Spirit to give them life, because that way more people will give thanksgiving to God. There are still chairs that are open, and we would like to have more people here thanking and glorifying God for his mercy. We'd like to see more people glorifying God and saying, God opened my mind and my heart. I didn't see it, but he did, and when he did, there was light and clarity, and now I believe in Jesus, and now he's transforming me from one level of glory to another. And we could say, this room isn't big enough, because we want more, because God is worthy of that kind of thanksgiving. The hope of our confidence is that God will continue to be glorified by more and more people, and not just here in Westerville, but around the world, for the sake of his name. And then finally, and this moves into chapter 5, which we're not going to talk about, we have confidence because God will give us perfect eternal bodies. And he says, we can go through this difficulty, we can go through these struggles, physical struggles, because he says in verse 5 twice, or chapter 5 twice, we walk by faith and not by sight. The things that we see, the things that we can experience in the physical realm, those are temporary, he says. We walk by faith in things that are eternal. And so we continue speaking. Paul says, we believe God, so we keep on speaking. We have that same spirit of faith like the psalmist said, I don't know how God's going to get me out of this, but I believe in him anyway. He says, we believe in God as well, and we keep speaking boldly and openly. Let me ask you a couple questions. First of all, when I talk about the gospel, have you experienced the power of the gospel? This is what I mean by that. Do you know and have you understood that God created all things, including you? And that he made you to worship and to serve him. And because he created you, he's also your judge. And you're accountable to him. And that all of us have fallen short of his glory and we have sinned. And not simply that we've done a few wrong things here and there. We've all made mistakes. But that those wrong things that we have done are actually acts of rebellion and treason against God. And the source of them are not missteps or mistakes, but they come out of a sinful heart that rebels against God at every turn. But God has made a way to be right with him. And that way is by faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, God's Son, came to earth as a man, and he lived perfectly. He always obeyed God. He never made any missteps because he was sinless, not sinful. He obeyed God perfectly in everything. And then he died. The death that we deserve, he died on the cross. He died in our place, in the place of sinners. And his sacrificial death is the payment for our sin. And his perfect life is the basis of our righteous standing before God. For those who will turn from their sin and their self-reliance to faith in Jesus Christ, God says, those people will be right with me. They will be declared righteous before me. That's what I mean when I talk about the gospel. And that God then is working in the lives of those people to make them more like Jesus Christ. And he will complete that when they are with him one day. Have you experienced the power of the gospel? Do you remember that moment? Do you know that there was a moment when you were in darkness, but now you say, I see clearly. I know who Jesus Christ is, and I believe in him. Jesus Christ is Lord. Have you experienced the power of the gospel? Secondly, if you have, do you then speak this gospel clearly and boldly to others? Do you share this with people around you? Say, well, I'm not really much of a talker. That's okay. All of us have things that we're passionate about, right? My wife and I have been traveling for the last 4 months, and we meet new people all the time. We have to talk to people all the time. When you find what people are interested in and what they're passionate about, it's easy to have a conversation with them because they will talk for indeterminate lengths of time about things that they are that are important to them. So it's not a matter of can you talk about it? Do you speak the gospel clearly and boldly? Is it central to your life so that when people talk to you, they end up getting a dose of the gospel? They end up hearing about the person and work of Jesus Christ. They end up understanding that you are being changed and that God is doing a work in you and transforming you into the image of his son. Do you speak the gospel boldly and clearly, or do you say, well, I think people will probably reject me? You're exactly right. You rejected God too. We are doing this and we're waiting for God. We're praying that God will do a work in their heart and open their eyes and remove that veil so that they can see who Jesus Christ is. Do you speak the gospel boldly and clearly? And then as you do, how do you respond to trials and weakness? Do you say, oh, that's it. All right, I tried it once, but it didn't go well, so I'm out. I'm not doing that anymore. Or, you know, I just have to take care of myself. I can't worry about giving the gospel to other people. You know, that's for other people to do. Pastors can take care of that, or someone else can do that. Missionaries can do that. How do you respond to trials and weakness? Do you believe God and keep speaking, like Paul says? Do you have that same spirit of faith that says, I believe God and I'll keep on speaking? And then thinking about the hope of our confidence, do you live with eternity in view? Do you walk by faith and not by sight? Or do you simply think about the things that you can see? That's how our world lives. It's all what you can see. The job, the house, the car, the 401, that's what you can see. That's what makes someone successful or not. But do you walk by faith or do you walk by sight? Because these things are temporary and these things are eternal. Do you live with eternity in view? So in closing, I really just have two questions for you. First of all, do you believe God? Do you believe his word? Do you believe the gospel? Do you believe the person and work of Jesus Christ? And if you do, will you keep speaking? Do you have that same spirit of faith that says, I believe God, and so I speak? We believe God, and we keep speaking. Let's close in a word of prayer. God, I thank you for your word. Thank you for how it meets us in the moments where we are insecure and lacking confidence, and shows us the confidence that we can have in the person and work of Jesus Christ, in your powerful word. And so, Lord, I pray today that we would believe you and keep on speaking. I pray that we would speak clearly and boldly, that you would give us opportunities not only to speak to others, but that we would also have opportunities to see you work in a marvelous way and say, let there be light. And these people would see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, so that there would be more and more people. Thanksgiving would abound to you because of the grace that spreads to more and more people. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.